Well, it's great to be with you this evening, and a special welcome to those who have returned for this special Show Hope reunion and remembrance time. Have you used ChatGPT yet? For those of you who don't know, ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence program, AI, that you can chat with and ask questions of. Now, I'm not recommending that you do this, but it's out there now, and certainly artificial intelligence is promising to change the way we write, the way we draw, the way we make music, the way we study, the way that we learn. So I hadn't been on it. So the other day I thought, right, let's get on and I'm going to ask something. And so I got an account and I signed in. But I had to think, you know, what am I going to ask it? I didn't have anything in particular that I wanted to ask. And I thought, what am I going to ask? So here's the question that I asked. I typed in, what is the most common question asked to ChatGPT? And I just thought I'd hear what people are asking. So this is the answer that it gave me. I just cut and pasted and it said, as an AI language model, I don't keep track of the most asked question on ChatGPT. But based on my interactions with users, some of the most common questions include, what is the meaning of life? How do I improve my skill/habit? And what is the best way to solve a problem, accomplish a task? Now, when you look at that answer, it's actually showing that humans have been asking the same types of questions for a long time, haven't we? Even when we live in an age where there may be some people saying to us, you know, the whole question about the meaning of life, it's an irrelevant question and you just don't need to think about that. And this is what many atheistic philosophies would be saying to us and are saying to us. When you actually look at what people are asking, they're still asking questions about meaning and purpose. They're still asking the God-type questions, aren't they? Now, tonight we're hearing from part of the Bible where an expert in the Bible, an expert in the scriptures that were around at the time of Jesus, asks a question of Jesus. And so it's this chat between these two men. And this man is testing Jesus. And Jesus responds with one of his very famous parables that we just had heard read for us, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as was pointed out, this response that Jesus gives is what motivated the whole Show Hope movement. And I want to say it's not just the Show Hope movement. If you search around with the word Samaritan, you will find that over the last 2,000 years, there have been many movements, many charity organizations. There's Samaritan's Purse, and there's a whole range of them which have all come out of this man. Over 2,000 years, probably hundreds of movements have come out from this teaching of Jesus. So if you're a Christian tonight, hopefully you're going to hear about how this story should be not just motivating people back then, but motivating you today. And if you're not a Christian, hopefully you're going to get a glimpse into why Christians do what they do and how Jesus has inspired Christian behavior. So please have a look at your notes there. These notes come out of the Bible. But to save handing out lots of Bibles, and also because of COVID, we couldn't hand out Bibles because they were a risk. And so we started printing out parts of the Bible and we've just sort of continued that. But we're going to look at the first verse there in your notes on chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he replied, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, note who this man is. He's an expert in the law, we're told. The law of Israel at that time was based around what we would call the Old Testament, or in particular, the Law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. So this is a man who's an expert in the Bible, as it was in that time. And so people would come to him asking questions. He's not just someone who asks questions, he's someone to whom people come to ask their questions and to get his advice and to get his rulings from God. That's what it means to be an expert in the law. He calls Jesus teacher. And so he's approaching Jesus as one teacher to another. I'm an expert in the law. You're obviously to do with God and teaching God's law. And so I'm coming as an equal to you. And it would seem that he's not really looking for help from Jesus at this stage. He's not like other people who come to Jesus begging help. He's coming as an equal. And we're actually told that he's come to test him. As it says there, he stood up to test Jesus. Now, when you hear that he's come to test Jesus, we might think, well, he's not being genuine. But there is a place for testing teachers. And so the Bible tells us to test people who want to be teachers. Jesus teaches us and the apostles teach us to test people who claim to speak in God's name. And so just because he's testing Jesus doesn't mean he's doing anything necessarily wrong at this stage, because you can just be testing someone in a good way. But of course, you can also test somebody in a negative way, can't you? I remember after I became a Christian, I was talking to some of my friends, and they would just test me with question after question. And so they would say, how do you know God exists? And I'd give an answer. And they go, oh, right. Why does God allow suffering? And so you'd give an answer. And they go, well, what about this? And then you'd give an answer. Well, what about that? And so in the end, they were sort of testing you, but they really were testing you just to try to get the upper hand somewhere, just trying to pull you down and to lift themselves up. So you see how there's different types of testing that we can do. And maybe you've done some of that type of testing yourself at different times. Now, what is his question? Well, his question here is about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, eternal life is a big question. Eternal life has to do with yourself before God forever. Eternal life has to do with the standing before your Creator, the one who made you, and knowing that you're right with him and that you will be right with him forever. That when God's kingdom comes, that you'll be part of it, that you'll go to heaven. It's that type of question that he's asking here, and that is our greatest need to know this question. It's a good question. And as I said, as a teacher of the law, people would ask him this type of question, and he's no doubt, as we'll see, got his own answer to this question. I remember when I was 19, I was thinking very much about this question. I'd come to understand that God was my creator, and by a series of events around me, I'd been confronted with my own sin and the sins of others. And I realized that if God made me, and I wasn't living God's way, then I didn't have eternal life. You know, it's that time when we've got to be honest about our own sinfulness, our own fallenness, our own failures, and to put the two together and go, I'm probably not going to get eternal life with the way I live. So it's a good question to be asking here. Now, Jesus replies to this man in verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you answer it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus, we see here, he puts the question back on the man. Now, as I said, I don't think Jesus is being rude here and not answering directly, because this man is an expert in the law. So he would have had his own answer to this question. And so Jesus is saying, okay, let's get the conversation started. How do you answer it? And according to the law of God, the man gives a good answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, his answer comes from the law, from those books that I was talking about before. In this case, it comes from a book called Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which were what this man studied in. And it's the first part of the Bible here. And Jesus says that this man gives a good answer. You have answered correctly, he replied. Do this and you will live. In many ways, these are the basic commandments, aren't they? Jesus says that the law of God and the prophets can be summarized in two commands, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God. This is a beautiful summary here of what it means to live for God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, in many ways, the conversation could have finished there, couldn't it? Jesus has given his answer. The man has been confirmed in his teaching. But notice what it says in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So you see now that the man's motives are becoming a little clearer. He's not just having a discussion with Jesus, he now actually wants to justify himself. He wants to be seen to be right. He's trying to justify himself. He's not happy with how it's finished at this point. As I said, the conversation it could have finished here. But he's gone, okay, hang on. But who is my neighbor? Who do I have to help? Now, from what we can tell from elsewhere in the Bible, this is what the teachers of the law were saying. Let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And this is Jesus picking up what appears to be the teaching of the teachers of the law. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this seems to be how the teachers of the law were interpreting it. You love your neighbor, that is your fellow Jew, your fellow believer, but you hate those who are your enemies. And so this man's asking the question, well, who is my neighbor to Jesus? And he seems to have this in mind. Certainly not everyone. Loving my neighbor doesn't mean loving everyone, does it? Well, Jesus responds in verse 30, and let me read now the first part of the parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came by, passed by on the other side. So here we have the first part of the story. So a few little historical things here. It's talking about two very famous Jewish towns, Jerusalem and Jericho. And just a little interesting thing here, that he speaks about going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, because you've actually got to drop a considerable distance to go down. And just as a little side note, historians love that type of description, because that's the type of thing where you've got to be a local to know that type of thing. It's like saying, you know, I went up Mount Wellington or wherever. You know, you know the geography of the place. And so there are these two famous towns, Jerusalem to Jericho, and this man is on his way. He's attacked by bandits, and left for dead. Now, as he's laying there on the side of the road, a priest happens to be going down the road and passes by on the other side. Now, the priest was one of the chief religious people in Israel, in the Jewish religion. He's meant to be a model to the people. He's a teacher very often of the law. But he passes by on the other side. And then a Levite comes along. Now, who are the Levites? The Levites were a particular tribe within the religion of Israel, the religion of the Jews at the time. And their job was to help with the temple, with the worship of God. And so they're sort of like the priests. They also would be very often teachers of the law because they're involved in the temple and they would be involved with the law there. But what does this man do? What would you expect him to do? You'd expect him to help his fellow Jew, but instead he passes by. Now, the story continues. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have." Now, this man is not a Jew, he's a Samaritan. And I'm just going to go back to the previous chapter to where we've been reading, and we'll see this about the Samaritans. What have we got here? In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read this. As the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on their way to onto another village. So I hope you can see here that when the Samaritans find out that Jesus and his fellow Jews are coming by, they want nothing to do with them. Jesus and his disciples just want to get some food. They want to pick up some provisions for the journey. They're on foot or on animals, however they're traveling, and they want some provisions. And the Samaritans say, "Get out of here," from this particular town. And then his disciples say, "Let's pray for fire and brimstone to wipe these people off the map." So I hope you can see that the Jews and the Samaritans, they don't like each other. But in Jesus' parable, who is the man who helps this Jewish man? It's a Samaritan. The man who helps the Jew is an enemy. This man is loving his enemy. He's loving his enemy. If I tried to give sort of a comparison today, imagine if a Christian was on a journey. A Christian was on a journey and he was going up to Launceston. He's going up to Launceston and his car breaks down, and then some people come, they pull over, it looks like they're going to help him, and they actually beat him up and take what he's got in the car. And then there's a priest, you know, a Christian minister going up to Launceston to preach the word of God. And he goes, "Oh, I see that guy needs help, but look, I've got to go up to preach the word of God." So he goes up there and just passes by. And then another man goes up there, and another man's traveling up, and he's going, "Oh, well, I'm going up and I'm going to be helping to run a youth group. I'm helping to run a youth group tonight, so I'm not going to help that guy." And then an LGBT plus activist is driving up, and they go, wow, I better help this Christian guy. And they stop and they help this person. And the way that Jesus talks about it is pouring on oil and wine, that they were the common antiseptics of the day. Wine and oil being a sort of a pure substance. You can wash things and clean things. And so imagine if it was the LGBT plus activist, you know, the pink hair and the nose ring and like the whole thing happening, the rainbows, and they're the ones who are helping the Christian. That's sort of the comparison with what Jesus is saying here. So you can see how it's a rebuke to this man, isn't it? It's a rebuke. He's saying, you don't help your fellow Jew, but it's your enemy who actually loves you. Let's continue on verse 36. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, this story for us obviously reads pretty clearly, doesn't it? That we are to love our enemies. We're to do what Jesus said. We're to have mercy on people, and that when it comes to fulfilling the law of God and living by the law of God, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, it includes loving your enemy, and we see this in Jesus' teaching elsewhere. And as I said, this story has inspired hundreds of ministries over the last 2,000 years to show love to not just the people who are friends with you, but even to those who are not your friends. And so one of the great things with, you know, the Red Cross and all these different Christian ministries that have happened over the thousands of years is that they've given their mercy and their charity and their help to people they don't even agree with. People who may even be anti-Christian, they said, we will still love and help these people. And it comes back to this story. And I want to say that this is where Subbies got its motivation. This is where Subbies got its idea for living this way. It was from continuing from doing what Christians for thousands of years have done, as we've heard this story of Jesus. Now, I can't leave the parable here because the gospel doesn't leave this parable here. We need to keep moving on to see how this parable also applies to us, because there's another journey that Jesus has to Jericho, strangely enough. Please turn over your page and have a look at this story here. This is in Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, this is an interesting story. And I think it's a good one to keep and think about after the parable of the Good Samaritan, because now Jesus is actually going up to Jericho. It's the same town. Jesus is on the road up to Jericho. And there's a man in a desperate situation left by others on the side of the road. And people are passing by him. He's crying out for help. And people are saying, shh, shh, we're just passing by. So it's a similar type of story, isn't it? It's almost got the same actors in the same direction. And this man's crying out for mercy. And of course, you've just read, Jesus has mercy on this man in need. Jesus helps this man. And I want to say tonight, we are like this man on the road. We are like this man on the road. We are like this man who was on the road in the parable. When you read the whole of the gospel, we find out that sin, that is us turning away from God, has made us sick. We find out that sin, that turning away from God, has left us battered and bruised on the side of the road. We find that turning away from God has made us blind. We find that turning away from God has left us in a desperate situation where we need God's help. We're like the man in the parable on the side of the road. We're like this blind man on the side of the road. We need to call out to Jesus to have mercy on us. And this is exactly what Jesus does, because Jesus does, he practices what he preaches. In the sermon, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he shows the man who loves his enemy and abundantly gives for his enemy. And this is precisely what Jesus does for us. Jesus practiced what he preached. He did what he said to do in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because when we were dead in our sins, when we needed help to get eternal life, it's Jesus who came and died for our sins. It's Jesus who came and gave his life to pay for our sins, who gave abundantly, more than was needed, to pay for our sins so that we can come back into a relationship with God, so that we can have our sins forgiven. You see, Jesus is like the Good Samaritan. He practiced what he preached, and he gave his life on the cross for you, so that you can be saved, so that you can be healed, so that you can see. And that's what we're going to be celebrating this Easter. As Easter approaches, as we remember the death of Jesus, the salvation that he brings, his resurrection from the dead, as he brings that eternal life of God that we can all be part of. And this is where I want us to finish tonight. Remembering that when we were dead by the side, wounded and bruised by the side of the road, Jesus came and loved us. Jesus came and gave us mercy. And I pray that tonight you'll call out as that blind man did, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Because when we do, Jesus will give us that life. Amen.